Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Psalm 18, 1-6. I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I called to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I have been saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. Luke 1, verse 57 to 80. The birth of John the Baptist. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbours were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. Thank you.
Thank you, Paul.
Good morning, everyone. It would be really good to have your Bibles opened up to Psalm 18. There's Bibles there in front of you. And also at Luke chapter 1 as well. You've got an outline. If you want to take your notes like you normally do, or you can just sit back and listen. But it's good to have the Bible open just so you know where we're going and what we're doing. So let me pray first. Yeah, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word just read to us. And we pray that it would this morning be penetrating our hearts and minds, and that we would learn from you and your word. That we would think about this time of year, why Jesus is so important for the rest of our lives. So help us to focus on him in Jesus' name. Amen. So God created us human beings in his image, says back in Genesis 1:26, and he desires a relationship with us so he can be given all the glory for creating everything. As human beings, we have the ability to know God, and therefore, once we know him, to love him, to worship him, and to fellowship with him. Now, God did not create us human beings as equal to himself. Logically, he could not do so. If God were to create another being of equal power, intelligence, and perfection, then he would cease to be the one true God, the one unique God. For the simple reason that if he created someone equal to him, then there'd be two gods. And that would be an impossibility because, as Deuteronomy 4, verse 35 says, the Lord is God, besides him there is no other. Anything that God creates must by necessity be less than him. The thing made can never be greater than or great as the one who made it. Why did God create us? Well, God created us for his pleasure, and so that we as his creation, his creatures, would have the pleasure of knowing him. And to do that, we must have a relationship with him. Now, God also gave us fellow human beings to have a relationship with. And we can't function without relationships. We can't function properly anyway. Now, whether that be a relationship with God, or with our family, or our friends, or our church folk here, or our workmates, our school and uni mates, our mates at the clubs and organisations that we belong to. We even have relationships with the people who govern us. We even have relationships with pets, which sometimes has the added benefit that they don't talk back. However, because of human behaviour, our relationships are not perfect. Sometimes broken a little, and sometimes broken a lot. Relationships can be messy. And we may sometimes see those we have a broken relationship with as the enemy, whereas in fact, broken relationships are the consequences of our behaviour or someone else's behaviour, rather than the actual person themselves. In our Old Testament reading from Psalm 18, if you want to look at that, the context is that David is on the run from his enemies who want to kill him, especially King Saul. And we get that from the heading at the top of the psalm. Okay? In the psalm, David identifies the enemy and the solution. So let's look at the solution first. David sees who will save him from the enemy. And he identifies in verse 2 a horn of salvation. Now, in the Old Testament, the word horn often signifies strength. A horn is that bony structure growing out of an animal's head. And you'd have to look at that picture and say, those horns look very strong, don't they? Animal horns are used for fighting, for protecting, and showing dominance, showing who's boss. And they became, in the Bible, symbols of strength, of power, of victory. Often the Bible mentions a horn as a symbol representing strength, power, and victory. So in King David's context, he sees his strength not coming from himself, but from the Lord God, this horn of salvation, the one who's going to save him from his enemies. That's what salvation means, saving from something. And so that's why David can use really strong adjectives to describe God. In verse 1, he says, God's my strength. In verse 2, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my salvation, my stronghold. All those are picture words of what it's like to have the one true God with you all the time on your side. David has confidence in the one who can fix his problem. But it's worth looking at the problem too. David is in danger from his enemies who are out to kill him. But the real danger is not the people who are after him, but what these people have inside them. The real problem is a small three-letter word called sin. You see, David's enemies are sinful. That's why the relationship is broken. Take his enemy King David, for example. Sorry, his enemy King Saul, for example. King Saul is jealous of David. He's paranoid about David. He lies. He doesn't trust God. He's angry with David. And he desires to take matters into his own hands and kill David because he doesn't agree with God's choice to have David as the next king. So David's enemy is sin. The sin of those out to get him, and also David's own sin. He's not squeaky clean himself, which we've learnt in the past few months. David's other enemy is a threat of death. Look at verse 4. The cords of death entangle me. The torrents of destruction overwhelm me. Verse 5. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. David's life's in danger. Where will David get his safety from? Of course, from the Lord, this horn, this strength of salvation. Look at verse 6. In my distress, David says, I called to the Lord. I cried out to my God for help. And from his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. David is saved by God, his strength. But like David, we all face the same two enemies. Sin and death. Sin, which is our sin, and other people's sin, which affects us. And that sin breaks our relationship with God, and it breaks our relationship with each other. And that sin also has the punishment of death. A spiritual death where we're broken in a broken relationship with God, and we're separated from him, like in that picture where there's a gap between us and God. And then also there's physical death. We're all going to stop breathing one day. And like David, we need the same solution. We need a horn of salvation for us. But before we look at that horn of salvation that's available to everyone, let's just think about our sin for a moment. I know we all want to be happy because it's this time of year, but I want us to, just for a minute, look at the relationships we currently have with other people. What sin is there in our lives which is affecting our relationship with others? So I'm going to list off a whole bunch of things. And I want us to be honest with ourselves and say, which of those things are affecting my relationships at the moment? So here we go. Jealousy. Telling lies and being deceitful. Anger. Violence. Impatience. Harshness. Selfishness, interfering, meddling, gossiping, manipulating, stealing, sexual immorality, pornography, lusting, idolatry, worshipping other things other than God, blaspheming, taking the Lord's name in vain, or cursing and swearing, drunkenness and addictions, stubbornness, being unforgiving, remembering, of course, if we don't forgive, God won't forgive us. All these sinful actions affect our relationships and also bring dishonor to God. And the punishment, as we said, is death. Just like David, we are in danger from the enemy of sin and death. Yes, we do have someone to fix this sin and death, and we'll get to him in a minute. But first, I want us to pause and reflect on our sin. And I want us to be honest with God and confess that sin. And repent, which means to do a U-turn and come back to God instead of being away from him. And I want us to say sorry. And I want us to ask for his forgiveness and commit to going God's way and away, moving away from our sinful behavior. So let's just pause for a moment, and you can write it down if you want, but I want us to pause and privately confess to God the sin that affects our relationships this morning. Well, that's the yucky bit out of the way. We'll come to the good news now. So who is our horn of salvation? Well, for that we need to turn to our New Testament passage from Luke chapter 1, if you want to turn there, from verse 57. And as we saw from the children's video, the context is that there's an old couple, Elizabeth and Zechariah, and they're having a baby in their old age. And it's a miracle from God, who has answered their prayers for a baby. And he's granted a baby boy. And this baby boy will be called John. Okay? Not quite as good as that guy, but it woke everyone up anyway, didn't it? John means God gives grace. I think Chris has said gift, but grace is a gift. God gives grace. And that's really, really important. Names are important in the Bible. Don't forget that. John will grow up to be a prophet who will introduce people to God's grace, God's free gift, this horn of salvation that we all need. It's such exciting news that Zechariah breaks into a song. So that video wasn't wrong. He did break into a song. Verse 67, Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesies about the horn of salvation we all have available to us. So in his song, before he starts singing about his own son, John, he first starts singing about this horn of salvation in verse 67 to 75. And he's talking about the birth of another baby just born a little while after John, and that's, of course, Jesus. This is the horn of salvation. And Zechariah praises God because God has, in verse 68, has at last, after 400 years of no prophecy, since the time of Malachi, God now comes to his people, it says, through his son Jesus. And Zechariah says, God will redeem his people in verse 68, which means buying them back. He buys them back. Now, to buy something back is going to cost. And the price of buying back people to God is for this baby Jesus to grow up and die on a cruel cross and save people from the punishment of their sin by having people's sin dumped on him instead. And Zechariah describes Jesus as this horn of salvation in verse 69. Now remember, the horn means strength and power. So the salvation that Jesus offers is strong, triumphant and powerful. Jesus offers mercy and cleansing through his death on the cross. Jesus' power and strength overcomes our punishment for sin, which he takes instead. And Jesus' power and strength overcomes our death too, because he didn't stay dead, he rose again. And so that gives us eternal life as well. So however strong our sin and our spiritual enemies are, the horn of our salvation is stronger still. And whilst we're talking about names, Jesus' name means the Lord is salvation. So if there was a Bible picture dictionary, which there might be out there somewhere, and we looked up the word salvation, we'd see a picture of Jesus on the cross. Zechariah goes on to say what Jesus saves us from. In verse 71, he saves us from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. And verse 74, and he rescues us from the hand of our enemies. But what we have to realize is who the real enemy is. It's not the people against us, but the sin inside them and the sin inside us. If you think about it this way, if people were without sin, there would be no wars, no invasions, no persecutions, no terrorism, no hatred, no broken relationships. Jesus came to fix our broken relationship with God and show us how we can live a life in peace with one another if only we would follow his perfect rule. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. If only we could do that. If we were to do that, Zechariah continues in verse 74 and 75, we'd be enabled to serve the Lord without fear in holiness and righteousness. And that is possible, because we come to the response. How should we respond to this precious gift from God of this horn of salvation? Well, the rest of Zechariah's song tells us our response from verse 68 onwards. In this part of the song, Zechariah is talking not about Jesus, but about his own son, John. And Zechariah describes John's job description when he grows up. And actually, it's our job description, and it's our response too. And it's a threefold response. The first response in verse 76, we are to go before the Lord and prepare the way for him. That's what John grew up to do, prepare people to meet Jesus, telling people to repent and turn back to God and away from their sin. And that's what our job is as well. We repent ourselves and we explain to others that they must repent too and come and meet Jesus, the horn of salvation. Before it's too late, we need to be preparing people to meet Jesus. But let's do it with gentleness and love. The second response is in verse 77. Give God's people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. The true enemies were not as the Jews thought, foreign invaders like the Greeks and Romans, but sin and spiritual enemies in a spiritual war. And it was to be the work of Zechariah's son John to give knowledge of salvation to the people by the forgiveness of their sins. This is where the revolution begins. Before there can be right relationships between human beings, there must be a right relationship with God first. And the sin which spoils all those relationships must be repented of and removed by Jesus, which can only happen by allowing Jesus, this horn of salvation, to be our own personal saviour. It's not good enough to say Jesus died for sins. We've got to say he died personally for my sin and your sin. And God then came to earth from heaven in the form of this baby Jesus on that very first Christmas to shine the light on the darkness of people's sin. And those living under that shadow of death like David was, because Jesus is the light of the world, calling people out of their darkness of their sin and into his glorious light. So we need to give people the knowledge of that salvation that's available through Jesus by getting beside them and teaching them the Bible and the good news of Jesus. Because Paul tells Timothy, God's word makes us wise for salvation. It teaches us how we can get it. Then the third thing, third response, guide our feet into the path of peace. Once we have that restored relationship with God and we have peace with him through our faith in Jesus, that means we can show peace in all our relationships, because Jesus came to show us a better way to live, a life that is obedient and pleasing to God. No anger, no hatred, no jealousy, no intolerance, no impatience, no cruelty, no being mean-spirited, not judgmental, not selfish. Instead, we offer love and forgiveness and understanding and mercy and compassion. If we do that, watch how our relationships are affected in a positive way. As clear-thinking Christians, we must believe that it is the will of God for wrong relationships, whether they be international or national or community or family or friends or work or school, it must be God's will for those relationships to be put right. So we must be advocates for righting social wrongs in our communities, such as persecution, racism, abortion, poverty, homelessness, addictions, domestic violence. We must be advocates of peace, guiding our feet into the way of peace. And so to finish up then, as we do look at our relationships with one another, let's be honest about where they're broken or not working. And what do we need to address? First, we need to be right with God by accepting Jesus as our Saviour. And second, we need to live lives attached to the horn of salvation and model our lives on him. And in doing that, we can start to repair and restore relationships with others. It's no coincidence that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So let me leave us with one final verse from Romans 12. The Apostle Paul says this wonderful advice: if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. It's my prayer that this Christmas and beyond, that we would find strength in that horn of salvation, Jesus, and live in peace with everyone. Let's pray. Father God, Thank you that our strength comes from you and from your Son, Jesus. Our salvation is secure in his hands. Help us in our response to be people that prepare others to meet Jesus, that we are people who pass on the knowledge of salvation, and that we are people who seek peace with one another. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.